And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So you can see that Mary's heart was calmed, Mary's heart was prepared that she would be able to withstand the public reproach that this would bring upon her. Because when it was found out that she was with child, well, who's going to believe the story? Who's going to be convinced? Well, I've never had relations with Joseph, nor any other man. And this really was going to be a very difficult sell. How would you convince people? And what about Joseph? Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. And I trust that today that you'll stay tuned with us. We have a full program today on the message of the Savior's birth. We're going to be looking at reasons to believe in the virgin birth. Our hymn is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We have a message from Mr. Spurgeon, the Angel's Song, the Final Note. At the end of the program, of course, we'll give you all the details concerning our church, our ministry here in Cloverdale, British Columbia. We are just about 20 miles out of downtown Vancouver toward Langley. The location of our church is between Cloverdale and Langley. And we, of course, we look forward to having you along. We'll give you all those details at the end. Coming up now is our message today, Reasons to Believe in the Virgin Birth.
Good people, all this Christmas time, consider well and bear in mind what our good God for us has done in sending His beloved Son. With all good Christians we should pray to God with love this Christmas day. In Bethlehem upon that morn, there was a blessed Messiah born.
And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So you can see that Mary's heart was calmed, Mary's heart was prepared that she would be able to withstand the public reproach that this would bring upon her. Because when it was found out that she was with child, well, who's going to believe the story? Who's going to be convinced? Well, I've never had relations with Joseph, nor any other man. And this really was going to be a very difficult sell. How would you convince people? And what about Joseph? And of course, he knew that he was not the father, and so he protested this. When it was found out that she was with child, he determined that he would put her away privily. He was going to break off that espousal, that betrothal, and not take her to be his wife. He's going to end it right there, and he would do it as smoothly as he could. He would seek to find a way to make this the least embarrassing for Mary, but he was going to have nothing to do with this. And then, of course, her family, they may well have opposed her and say, look, you're not telling us the truth. This just cannot be. And we know that she went off to Elizabeth and she remained with Elizabeth for a spell of about 3 months, right into her pregnancy, at which time, of course, Mary began to show that she was with child. Now, this conception of this child in Mary's womb was obviously now causing a great stir in Nazareth, and it was a scandal before the eyes of many. Now, poor Mary, although convinced in her own soul that this was God's work and that she had done nothing wrong, and she had peace, that she was pure, she was sinless, she had not committed any wrongdoing, yet how would she bear the reproach and the shame of others pointing the finger and not believing her? Because, after all, this is incredible. Mary, this doesn't just happen. We know where babies come from. It takes two people. It takes a male and female. It takes natural relations. This just doesn't happen. You're a religious fanatic. Indeed, this might be blasphemy. You're trying to bring God into this equation when all the time we know that this just has to happen the natural way. What kind of tall story is this, Mary? And yet, the whole event that we celebrate as Christmas, the birth of our Lord Jesus, is based on Mary's story. It's based on the account that she would give, according to Gabriel the angel, according to her own understanding, and of course her own knowledge that she and Joseph had not come together prior to this conception. Now, the solution is also here in verse 18. It says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And so here we have our inspired Bible giving us the solution to the whole dilemma. And at this, of course, the world mocks. They say, what, you're following a Bible that tells you the same line as Mary would have told? We just cannot take this in. This is too crazy. This is religious hogwash. What do you think we are? No, it just doesn't happen. And in the history of the world, this is a unique story, the only one of its kind, where a young woman became pregnant with a child without any relation with a man. How can this be? And of course, it is necessary. Indeed, in every generation is necessary. It's necessary every year that we come to think about the birth of Christ, his incarnation, and how he is our Savior and our Lord, miraculously conceived, that we examine this and that we be strong in the Lord to answer the criticisms of men and say, yes, I do believe in the virgin birth. I believe that Mary was telling the truth. I believe that she was pure. I believe that offspring, the Lord Jesus born in the manger, was not the child of Joseph. He was the Son of God who was conceived in Mary's womb. So tonight, I want to preach on reasons to believe in the virgin birth. And that's why I'm dealing with this somewhat topically, not just from the narrative that we have here in Matthew and in Luke. So the first thing I want to say is the virgin birth is to be believed because it fulfills all the hopes of the Old Testament prophets. And through the Old Testament, the preaching of a promised Messiah involves such a miracle as this. We look at those prophecies and we string them together and we lay them out and we see that it was prophesied that the Messiah, he would be a man. He would be the son of David. He would come in the flesh. He would be of the line of Judah. He would be a man like unto his people. But he would also be God. Prophecies like Isaiah 9:6, where he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Mighty God there is El Gabor in Hebrew, unmistakably a reference to deity and godhood. And so all the hopes of the Old Testament that were built into the birth of the Messiah involved something that was mightily divine and the power of God at work. The Old Testament also taught that he would be born in Bethlehem. And when the wise men arrived at the gates of Jerusalem inquiring, "Where is he that is born?" And Herod asked the scribes, "What does the scripture say? You're the fellows that study the scriptures. What does the scripture say where he'll be born?" Bethlehem. And so we know that there our Lord Jesus indeed was born. Then there was Simeon. Simeon, the aged priest in the temple, having searched the scriptures himself, living in the hope of the coming Messiah. And God had given to him a special promise that he would not see death until he saw the living Christ with his own eyes. And the day that Mary and Joseph arrived at the temple for the child to be circumcised, presenting the Lord Jesus to the priest, there was Simeon taking that child in his arms. And how blessed he was that he, "Now let me depart in peace," he said, "for mine eyes have seen my salvation." And he got his eyes on the infant child, the Lord Jesus. Now all of this was the hope of every Israelite, that God would send a mighty Savior to be born into this world. One who would do for his people what no ordinary man could do. Now there was some mix-up in exactly what he would do. Some thought he would be a political leader. Some thought that he would be a philosopher. Some thought that he would change society in various ways. And there were certain things that were beyond the expectation of the people. But they all believed that he would be born, that he would be a real man, that he would be God in the flesh, and that he would be visible, as Simeon pronounced. And all of this is the hope of the Old Testament fulfilled in the birth, the miraculous birth, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe in the virgin birth because it is the fulfillment of all the hopes of the Old Testament prophets. Secondly, the virgin birth is believed when we consider the testimony of the people that it impacted the most. And the two, of course, is Mary and Joseph. This young couple, they were really in hot water over this. This changed their lives powerfully. The shame of it for Mary, the legal implications for Joseph, the dilemma that it brought into their lives and all their plans for marriage, well, and Gabriel announced it to Mary that this was not an option. "Mary, you're the chosen one. You're to be the mother of the Lord." He didn't say to her, "Do you want to be?" He said, "You're going to be." And it's a bit like man's salvation. When God in his sovereign grace chooses men to be saved, he doesn't say to them, "Would you like to be saved?" But rather in the power of his grace, in the right arm of his redemption, he puts his hand upon sinners and he says, "I'm going to save you in spite of your madness and sin." Just like Paul the Apostle's conversion from the madness of his opposition to sit at the feet of Jesus and saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And so Mary was a chosen vessel and there was nothing she could do about it. Of course, she acquiesced. She believed. She submitted. She felt privileged and honored, and she worshiped the Lord himself, and she rejoiced in this news, but she also realized the tremendous burden that would come upon her. Now, in Luke chapter 1:38, you will see just Mary's response to all this. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. "And Mary said, 'Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word.' And the angel departed from her." And then down in verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed, and there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he that hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And then we're going to go right down to verse 55, and it says, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So this announcement to Mary was in keeping with the hope of Israel, the covenant that God had made with his people from generation to generation. And Mary realized that this is no harebrained notion. This is not some new idea, but rather she is now the select one who will be the mother of the Lord. And she believed. She acquiesced. And Mary, on that very event, when Gabriel announced to her of this conception, she believed and she rejoiced. And Mary kept that faith right to the cross of Calvary. There were many things that were said that Mary pondered them and hid them in her heart. And she kept them believing all the way until Christ began to preach. And she believed in his preaching. And when he was crucified, she was there at the cross amongst the weeping women, looking on, honoring Christ, honoring her son. She was not there hiding a lie. She was not there covering up a deception. But that story that she told her family and friends, that testimony she gave, how she was conceived by the Holy Ghost without a man, was her lifelong testimony. All the days we read of her in the scriptures. The one most impacted by this truth held to that tenaciously all her days in the hope of the Savior that God had sent into the world. Now Joseph, he was the next to know. And of course, as we have already alluded, he at first had a great difficulty with this. And he thought, we're in trouble here. And if I marry the girl, I'm going to be taking responsibility. I'm going to be confessing that this is now my child. And of course, the advisors to Joseph would have told him, there's no way you can go through with this wedding. If you're not the father, you can't do it. You've got to break this off. And the pressure was on Joseph. And here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, while he thought on these things, he looked at all his options. How's he going to solve this? How's he going to maintain his own testimony, his own character, his friends, his respect, his dignity? How's he going to move forward with this? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And here now came the message from God. The thing that prepared Joseph, the thing that calmed his heart, the thing that directed him, don't be afraid to take unto you Mary as your wife. And on this truth, the truth that Mary conceived by a miracle, that this child was truly the son of Mary, the son of God, and on this truth of the virgin birth, Joseph obeyed God on every point. He took Mary to be his wife on that truth, that she is indeed conceived as a virgin. On that truth, he obeyed God to take her as his wife. He obeyed God to go down to Bethlehem in the time of taxing, where they should be polled together. On that basis, received the shepherds who visited Bethlehem in the stable that night and watched them worship this child. Joseph responded in a manner which was consistent with this testimony. This child is not the child of Joseph, but rather the child of the Son of God, the Holy Ghost. And on this basis, when Herod in his madness sought to destroy all the children that he might destroy Christ, he was warned by the angel to go down to Egypt. He obeyed, and he stayed in Egypt until Herod was dead. And on this basis, the truth of the virgin returned from Egypt and went back to live for all those years in the area of Nazareth, 30 years, setting up home, raising the boy, the Lord Jesus. And every detail of Joseph's response to this child is in agreement with his doctrine of the virgin birth. Every detail is consistent. Joseph never went back. He never had to revise the story. He never had to change his position. And it seems that he passed away sometime before Christ even began to preach. And so therefore we can say that right to the day of his death, he kept to the truth of the virgin birth. So the two key people who were impacted the most by this announcement of the virgin conception lived all their days holding fast the line. This child was not the production of human relations, but was conceived miraculously by the Holy Ghost. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we have a little short word here on the angel song, its final note, written by C.H. Spurgeon. Goodwill toward men. Wise men have thought, from what they have seen in creation, that God had much goodwill toward men, or else his works would never have been so constructed as they are for their comfort. Yet I never heard of any man who was willing to risk his soul's salvation upon such a faint hope as that. But I have not only heard of thousands, I know thousands, who are quite sure that God has goodwill toward men. And if you ask them the reason for their confidence, they will give you a full and satisfactory answer. They will say, God has goodwill toward men, for he gave his Son to die for them. No greater proof of kindness between the Creator and his subjects can possibly be afforded than when the Creator gives his only begotten and well-beloved Son to die in the place and stead of guilty sinners. Though the first note of the angel's song is godlike, and though the second note is peaceful, this third note melts my heart the most. Some seem to think of God as if he were an austere being who hated all mankind. Others picture him as a mere abstraction, taking no interest in our affairs. But this angelic message assures us that God has goodwill toward men. You know what goodwill means. Well, all that it means and more, God has to you, ye sons and daughters of Adam. Poor sinner, thou hast broken his laws. Thou art half afraid to come to the throne of his mercy. Lest he should spurn thee, hear thou this and be comforted. God has good will toward men, so good a will that he has said, and said it with an oath too, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So good a will, moreover, that he has even condescended to say, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you say, Lord, how shall I know that thou hast this good will towards me? He points to the manger and says, Sinner, if I had not had good will towards thee, would I have parted with my beloved son? If I had not had good will toward the human race, would I have given up my son to become one of that race, that he might, by so doing, redeem from death as many of them as would believe on him? Ye who doubt the love of God to guilty men, look away to that glorious circle of angels. See the blaze of glory lightening up the midnight sky. Listen to their wondrous song, and let your doubts die in that sweet music and be buried in a shroud of harmony. The angel's song assures us that God has good will toward men. He is willing to pardon. He does pass by iniquity, transgression, and sin. And if Satan shall try to insinuate such a doubt as this, but though God hath good will toward men, yet he cannot violate his justice. Therefore his mercy may be ineffective, and you may die. Then listen to that first note of the song. Glory to God in the highest, and reply to Satan and all his temptations that when God shows good will to penitent sinners, there is not only peace in the sinner's heart and conscience, but glory is brought to every attribute of God. So he can be just and yet justify the sinner who believeth in Jesus, and so glorify himself while saving him. We end our little note there by C.H. Spurgeon on good tidings of great joy. May that be your portion too this season when we dwell on the birth of God's dear Son for sinful men. And may your own heart be revived and restored to a full confidence in God's grace toward you. If I can be of personal help, make sure you give me a call. All the details and announcements. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on His Word. Remember that to abide in His Word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.